Well, good morning, and thank you so much for joining us at Eastford Baptist Church Online. Again, thank you all so much for your faithfulness and coming out each and every week during these very strange and odd times. It's a blessing each and every week. But first and foremost, I want to start by thanking everyone who participated in our Easter festivities last week. Again, a strange year, an odd year, but a blessing nonetheless. I want to thank all of our Good Friday readers who participated in the combined service with the Congregational Church of Eastford, and just Pastor Mike and the Congregational Church of Eastford for all that they did to make that night, that 10 embrace service, a very special thing despite the circumstances. It was a great time. I also want to thank everyone who participated in our sunrise service early morning last Sunday, and thanks especially to Jeff and Jonathan and Buell's once again for letting us borrow the farm for that service, as we do each and every year. And it was a beautiful thing, beautiful sunrise that the Lord provided for us that day, and we praise God for a great reminder of the hope of the resurrection. And again, thank you all so much who came out to and participated in our drive-in service last Sunday. It was a great thing. And while it's not, it's not the same as having a normal service, obviously, but it was a little taste. At least we could be in the same vicinity as everyone and be able to see some faces and get that kind of encouragement. And I just praise God for it. Again, the elders and I just couldn't think of doing another internet service for such a special day as Easter. And so thank you so much to everyone who helped out with that. Thanks to everybody who contributed. And so many different moving parts went into that. But it was it turned out to be just such a great blessing. And so thank you so much to everyone. But just a couple other announcements just as we get started here. First and foremost, we are going to be holding another blood drive with the American Red Cross in our Family Activity Center on May 4th from 1 p.m. to 6 p.m. This time. And so I would strongly encourage you that if you are healthy and able to consider donating blood, please do not just show up on May 4th. Please schedule your appointment. We want to follow the social distancing guidelines, and they don't really want giant groups of people here all at once, obviously, for obvious reasons. Please make sure that you schedule your appointment. Please also make sure that you abide by the state's regulations. Governor Lamont just implemented a requirement for wearing masks in the vicinity of people that you may come in contact with, 6 feet or less. And so we want to make sure that we're abiding by that. So please, if you're going to come on out to that, please wear a mask and abide by the government standards at that particular time. But again, I encourage you that if you're that you're able and healthy to give blood that day. Also, I want to strongly encourage our church to take part in our Zoom prayer meetings on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. And I really, really want to strongly encourage you to come out to this. It is such a dangerous time that we are living in spiritually. It's dangerous because of the habits that we are building over the last month and potentially 2, maybe 3 months through all of this, to backslide spiritually, to get lazy spiritually, to get out of the habit of coming to church, to get out of the habit of serving. And so Zoom prayer meeting is a way in which you can continue to grow spiritually. We spend some time going through the scriptures on Wednesday, and then we spend quite a bit of time praying. And so it's such a blessing. It's been a blessing, even odd times, obviously, but desperate times call for desperate measures. But it's been such a blessing. Thank you to everyone who's come out. But I want to strongly encourage everyone to come out to this, to make prayer meeting a priority. Let me just say this, is that if you're watching this on Sunday morning live on Facebook or YouTube, Zoom is not harder than Facebook or YouTube. It's actually very, very simple. And so I would just say, don't make technology an excuse. If you need help with it, call me. I will be more than willing to walk you through it. You also don't need a computer to join prayer meeting on Wednesday night. All you need is a telephone. We send out a telephone with a little meeting ID number that you input, and you can join on Wednesday night. But it's such an important thing for our church. It is such an important thing, especially now, for you spiritually, to be in contact with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the ways that God has provided. And it just happens to be digitally now. So please don't resist that. Please come and be a part of Zoom prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But again, thank you all so much for joining us. Let's open up our time together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for each and everyone who has come out today digitally to take part in our devotional online this morning. I pray, God, that it would be a blessing. God, it has been a blessing over this past month, these past few weeks, being able to, despite the circumstances, despite the hardships that are going on in our nation and in our church, God, not being able to meet being one of the biggest for us, and yet being able to still continue doing service and continue being able to gather, to assemble, be it digitally, Lord. We pray, God, for that day in which we can gather in the sanctuary once again together as a church family to come and come soon. God, we look forward to that homecoming Sunday, whenever that will be. But, Lord, I do pray, God, today that you would bless us as a result of our time together. Just empower your word today in our lives. May your Holy Spirit be present in each one of our hearts. And, Lord, may we not walk away from this digital devotional this morning unchanged. Lord, we love you, and we give this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so today, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to grab them and turn with me to the book of Acts and turn to chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 11 this morning. And yes, we are going to be jumping back into our expositional study through the book of Acts that we were doing before the coronavirus hit. I have spent the last month preaching pastorally to you because that's what you needed, encouraging you, encouraging us to keep pressing on despite the trial that we're going through. And that was necessary, and it is what we needed. It was great. But what we need now as a church and what we need is essentially to get back to sustained verse-by-verse preaching through the text of Scripture. That's what we need. That's what Christians need. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I figured rather than jumping into a new study, rather than doing something else, that we would just continue to jump back into the book of Acts. And because, again, we don't know how long this is going to go for, and so we may as well jump back into the Word as we normally would. And I believe that in order to return to that sense of normalcy, it's very important to begin that process of church by doing what we normally do, what we normally would be doing, and that's delving into the Scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, week by week. And so join with me in the book of Acts this morning. Read with me today, chapter 4 of Acts, beginning in verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself parts of the proceeds of the land? And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church. and upon all who heard these things. This is God's word. And so as we jump back into Acts, there are a lot of topics, I just want to say, that pastors do not like to preach about. But one of the biggest, if not the biggest, has to be the topic of giving. And the reason for this, especially in our American culture, is because we love our money. We absolutely love money. Having money and lots of it is the pinnacle of success in our culture. And thus it leads to pride in those who have it, and then fear and jealousy in those who don't have it, and all kinds of sins in between, all rooted in the love of the idol of money. Indeed, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, he said this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And thus, the issue is that because money and the love of it is so innate within us, people don't like it when preachers talk about it, especially preachers. It's like stepping on toes to touch on this issue. And thus, pastors, they either do a couple different things. They either don't touch on the subject at all. They never touch money. They never talk about it. Or they come up with unbalanced, almost what we would call health and wealth styles of theology that really does nothing but confuse their congregations. And so money is a very, very hard subject to preach on and to get right when you preach on it as a pastor. But when has preaching on hard subjects ever stopped me from preaching on them, right? For those of you who know me. And so today as we examine the end of Acts chapter 4 and in the first few verses of chapter 5, I want us to see what lessons we can learn about how New Testament Christians are to give. And so the first lesson that we learn from this text being lesson number one, that Christians are to give to other Christians in the local church. We're to be giving to each other, in other words. Take a look at verse 32 if you have your Bibles. "Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." And then if you jump down to verse 34 and 35, it says this, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." And thus, these funds were collected by the church leaders, and they went to help several different people groups within the context of the local church. First and foremost, the needy, those who had needs, those who couldn't survive without the help of the local congregation, as well as the apostles themselves. Some of the money did indeed go to the church leadership, which we'll talk about more in just a second. But as we see, first and foremost, these Christians in the context of Acts, again, as we go back through the beginning of chapter 4, especially as we've seen in chapter 3, these Christians in the local church, right at the beginning of time, the church age, loved each other. And they loved each other so much and were involved in each other's lives. Indeed, as this text states, and as it said previous, having everything in common, that according to verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. There was not one person who had a need. Meaning because everyone shared what they had, because they didn't withhold their possessions, because they didn't withhold their finances, no one in the congregation ever went without. Everyone in the local church ate. Everyone in the church was clothed. Everyone in the church had a place to lay their head at night. And those were the ones who were in need. Those who were in need had those needs met. They were provided for, first and foremost, by the Lord, but by the Lord's usage of his people within the congregation of the local church. Those who had money to give, those who had stuff to be able to share, they shared it. And that's how God provided for his people, because they viewed themselves ultimately as a family. They viewed themselves as a spiritual family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they took care of their family. That's what they did. They loved each other too much to let their spiritual siblings go without. And so we see today that in regard to how Christians are to use their monies, they are to do so first and foremost out of love for their fellow Christians. out of love for their brothers and sisters in Christ and the obligation that comes with being a part of a family. And just as I wouldn't let my own son or my own daughter or one of my siblings, my brothers or my sister, go hungry, I wouldn't do that. So too will I not allow my brothers and sisters in Christ to go without if I have the means to help them out. That's what it means to be a part of the family of God. That's what it means to be part of a church family. And so the application this morning is very, very clear to us that we need to be in the habit of giving and giving generously to those who have needs around us. We shouldn't be stingy when it comes to our possessions. And we should say, as those early Christians said in verse 32, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. It's not mine. It's not mine. Which teaches us that if they didn't believe that their possessions were their own, then whose were they? Whose were they? Well, the answer is that they are God's. Everything that we possess material in this life is provided by God and thus owned by God. And therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what right do I have to withhold anything that is quote-unquote mine from God's service? Especially when there's needs in the lives of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is especially applicable, I think, during the dark times that we are living now. We're living in times where people are losing their jobs around us. People are losing their paycheck week by week. People are losing their health insurance. People are losing the security and everything that they've had in time. And so it's something that we need to hear. We need to be generous with each other. If we have the means to be able to help each other out, it is our obligation as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other. And so be generous to those, especially in your church family. If you know of a need that's going on, if you know something, sometimes they don't come by my desk. Sometimes I'm the last person to hear about things. Usually it's you folks in the local church who are interacting with each other on a day-by-day basis, and you know exactly what's going on in each other's lives, and so you know the needs. And so if there's a need, don't come to the pastor first and foremost to be able to fulfill those needs. Go and do it. Go and help as best as you can. And help each other if you have the means to do so. We need to care for each other and give generously to each other as a church family. But not only are Christians to give to other Christians, we also see that lesson number two, that Christians are to give for the furtherance of the gospel. Take a look at verse 33. It says this, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And then if you jump down to the ending of verse 37, it says that when they went to give, that they laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what they did. Meaning that these Christians clearly gave within the context of the local church. They gave to the local church, and they gave to its leadership for the furtherance of the gospel. These apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were preaching the gospel. And so Christians gave to the local church, they gave to the church leadership so that the church leadership could continue preaching the gospel and preach it without the encumbrance of money. And as I said earlier, this is why the concept of giving is always a tough one for pastors to preach on, because it always seems self-serving. It really does. Not to mention that you have all of these quote-unquote millionaire pastors, these health and wealth false teachers that are out there who, in the name of Jesus Christ, dupe people out of their money so that they can, you know, buy another, you know, $100,000 suit or buy another airplane or whatever. These people are terrible, evil, wicked people, and they are false teachers, and you shouldn't listen to them. And men like this make it especially hard for we as small church pastors to preach on the subject of money, because we fear looking greedy. We fear looking like them, looking like we're all about money. That's one of the biggest accusations that people make against the local church. Oh, they're all about your money. Well, I'm just going to tell you from experience that most pastors that I know, that they make very, very little money. The pastors in this area especially, and I know most of them. And so let me just say this, that if your perception of pastors is that they're only out for your money, one day go and ask your pastor to show you his paycheck, okay? And you're going to lose that perception real quick, I guarantee it, all right? Most pastors I know, especially in this area, are part-time. They're not full-time. They're bivocational guys, and they're working second jobs just to make ends meet. That's the pastorate by and large. It really is. But again, the Joel Olsteins and the Joyce Meyers and the Shysters aside, the Bible does indeed say that pastors and elders, specifically the teaching elder, should be compensated. The Bible is very, very clear about this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." Meaning this is that the elder who labors in preaching and teaching, in our context, me, okay, I am the teaching and preaching elder, should get double honor or compensation for his labors. The pastor is the ox who is treading out the grain, and thus he deserves his wages if he is faithfully laboring and preaching the scriptures to you. Pastor Ox deserves to be fed. All right? I've said that before when I've touched on this subject. Paul also clearly states in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, he says, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So it's very clear. So very clearly, teaching elders, or as we call him at Eastford Baptist Church, the senior pastor, should be compensated and should be taken care of, which, by the way, I just want to say, and I want to make it very clear that our church does this, and you do it very, very well. My wife and I and my family are very, very thankful for how you all take care of us. We eat very well, as you can tell, and we just are so thankful for our church family. And I praise God for each and every single one of you, and I thank you so much for giving and taking such good care of us. And it's because you compensate me, it's because you take care of me, that like the apostles of old, I have time to prepare sermons. I have time to take care of you. I have time to preach the gospel and indeed labor in preaching and teaching without the encumbrance of money, without that being an issue for me. The testimony, as this text states, concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel message, is able to be spread in a full-time capacity because of your generosity. And thus, just like the apostles were able to spread the message with great power, so too is your pastor. And he's able to preach that gospel, all due to the faithful giving of his saints. And again, giving also helps us to have conveniences like a beautiful building, which, Lord willing, we'll be able to use soon. Once again, things that the apostles could only dream of, as well as supporting other ministries within our local church, which your giving also does, helps us to support Teen Club, Olympians, our missionaries, all of these different things for the furtherance of the gospel. And so, honestly, as I would say, that without your faithful giving, especially during this COVID-19 crisis, it would be very, very hard for me to keep our church back on track. If you did not give to the furtherance of the ministry, our church would struggle. Our church would struggle spiritually. Our church would struggle in so many fashions without giving, especially during these dark times. And so I praise God for that. As verse 33 states, it says this at the end. It says, "God's great grace was upon them all because early Christians gave." In other words, when you give to the local church, when you give to Eastford Baptist Church, it is a vehicle, it is a means of grace in the life of that church and to the individual Christian. And so if we want to see God's great grace, as it says here, come upon our local church, we must be in the habit of giving to the local church. And so I would just encourage you, continue to be doing this. And thank you so much for those of you who have been giving regularly during this time, especially during this time of trial. I want to thank you so much for that. Praise God. But that leads us to the topic of amounts, which leads to lesson number 3, that Christians are to give 100%. Christians are to give 100%. Take a look at verse 36. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so here we see the example of Barnabas, who, as it says here, is called the son of encouragement, and living up to the testimony of his name by selling a field that was owned and giving all of those proceeds, all of that money, to the apostles in the local church. It says Barnabas was a Levite, or in other words, he was a Jew from the tribe of Levi, and that he was also a native of Cyprus, which means that he would have grown up exposed to that Cyprene. If you know anything about Cyprus, it was a very paganistic, evil culture, Gentile culture. But again, we'll talk more about Barnabas as we continue through the text and how he and Paul would go and spread the gospel throughout the Gentile world, and God would use that. But in this particular case, the first thing that we see of him when we are introduced for the first time to Barnabas was that he was a very, very generous. He was a very, very giving Christian, which he proved this by selling this field. And now we're not told how much acreage this field was or how much money he got for it, but it obviously was a very, very large amount. The land that he sold is described as a field in verse 37, meaning that it was agricultural in nature. It was worth a lot of money. And so he essentially sold his whole farm and he gave it to the church. That's the equivalent of what Barnabas did. It was very, 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 very generous what he did. It's a great lesson for us. It's a great lesson for us when we begin to talk and debate about the topic of amounts and percentages when it comes to New Testament giving. Sometimes we get hung up on the percentage as Christians when it comes to giving. And some would argue that we are obliged to the Old Testament tithing system, that we are to give 10% of our income based upon the examples given. Genesis 14, we have the example of Abraham when he gave to Melchizedek. It says Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. We also see in Genesis 28, verse 21, where Jacob gave to the Lord a tenth of everything, a full tenth of everything that he had. It said, "And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." And then we see this exampled later on in Leviticus 27, in Numbers 18, in Deuteronomy 14, and where there were several ceremonial tithes, 10% tithes, that Israel had to give in regard to their wealth. And so this has led to many teachers, many pastors and preachers who will teach in application to Christian giving that the Christian today is obliged to give that set amount of 10% of their total income to the local church. But while there are these examples and there are these laws throughout the Old Testament, I don't believe that the 10% application applies to modern-day Christians. I don't think it's entirely accurate. We need to bear in mind a couple different things, that there were several tithes given throughout the year in Israel. Making the actual legal amount, the legalistic amount that each Israelite was to give, far greater than just 10% of their total income. It probably, if you want to do the math, it ranged in the mid-20s of their total income. That's how much of their total income they gave. And thus, this is why, as New Testament believers, we need to look at the entirety of Scripture in order to answer the question concerning the amounts of what we are to give. We understand as New Testament Christians that the law was only meant to be a foreshadowing of something greater, of the rule of Jesus Christ. And thus we understand that Christ's rule, his law, goes far beyond what the Old Testament required, the legalistic standard of the Old Testament. We see this, for instance, when Jesus taught about committing adultery. The Old Testament simply stated, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's all that it said. But Christ, he took that law a step further. He stated in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so clearly the law of Christ was far more intense. It was far more strict than even the greatest laws of the Old Testament. Namely, because Christ's law deals with the heart behind these actions, it makes them much greater. And thus, what we see, it's not about the actual action of doing or not doing something for God that's important to him. But what's important to him is the heart. What's important to God is our reasoning, our attitude behind why we do what we do that matters most to our Heavenly Father. And thus, how this applies to the lesson concerning New Testament giving is that we should be willing as Christians today, if necessary, to lay down everything, not just some legalistic percentage for God, not 10%, 20%, or whatever, but 100% for our Lord Jesus Christ. The percentage that is required of the Christian is 100%. The Christian must be willing to lay aside everything and anything for their Savior and the furtherance of the gospel, if necessary, if that's what God has called them to. Jesus taught this very clearly with the example of the poor widow, for instance, when she went and gave her offering. What percentage did the widow give when she tossed in that mite that day? Well, let's take a look. Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, very small amount of money. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. This widow gave all that she had to God. That's what she did. She treasured God so much that she was literally willing to give away all that she had to live on. Not 10%, not 20%, but 100% to God. And thus, in this way, she gave more than all of those rich religious people put together. And going back to our study in the book of Acts, Barnabas was very much in the same boat. He didn't give out of his abundance, but Barnabas gave all that he had. He gave 100% of the money that he got for selling that field to Christ. That's what he did. And thus, Christians, we are to give without any hesitation, being willing to sell what we need to and abandon everything, if need be, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost, as we looked at, but also for the furtherance of the gospel. And why is this? Why is this? How can Christians be willing to give away every last penny and possession that we own without holding back? How can we do that? Well, this leads to the story of some who did indeed withhold. And that's lesson four, our final lesson for today, that Christians are to give remembering whom they are giving to. And so we read in these first 11 verses of chapter 5 the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And again, we don't know much about them other than what we see here in Acts chapter 5, 1-11. It's a sad and terrifying story of professed Christian couple who was struck dead by God. And so the natural question that you should ask when you come to a text like this is, what was their sin exactly that caused such a devastating consequence? What did they do to merit such a harsh response that their very lives were taken? Why? Well, it says in verses 1 and 2 that this couple sold a piece of property and then kept back some of the proceeds before laying it at the apostles' feet. And this means that by implication, they saw the sacrifice of Barnabas and wanting to make it look like they were just as religious, that they were just as sacrificial when they gave, that they made it seem like they were giving everything. They made it seem to everybody else who was watching that they were giving everything, just like Barnabas, when in fact they had lied. They had kept back some for themselves. And so in verse 3 and 4, Peter confronts Ananias first when he says this, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And thus we see that the sin of Ananias was not how much he gave. That wasn't the sin. The sin was lying to God. And, by the way, withholding from him out of a heart of greed and self-preservation. And then I believe there was also the sin of pride in trying to appear religious before others, but not really believing in the God that they served. I really believe that. And we see the same to be true in the heart of his wife Sapphira in verse 7. It says, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And so God's chastisement came down upon this couple, came down upon both of them, and it came down hard. It says in verse 5 and verse 10 that both Ananias and Sapphira breathed their last. They died. The consequence in this particular case was actually to be taken from this earth due to this sin. And again, not because of how much they gave, that wasn't the issue, but because they had forgotten who it was they were giving to. Namely, as verse 4 states, to God. They had forgotten that they were giving to God. And praise God that he doesn't do this to all of us, because he really could if he wanted to. But I would just say that may the example of Ananias and Sapphira be a sobering story in which we consider each and every single time we give to the Lord's works. The example of this couple was all rooted in a heart of dishonesty and self-preservation before God, which teaches us a couple short sub-lessons before we go. That letter A, Christians must honestly evaluate our actions in giving. We need to honestly evaluate our actions when we give. And what I mean by this is, first and foremost, are you actually giving? Are you actually giving to the local church? Or are you making excuses for not giving? Of why you can or cannot give? Do you dishonestly withhold from the local church? Maybe out of greed. Maybe out of self-preservation. Again, I'm not talking about those who are genuinely in need and can't give. It's not what I'm talking about. Although, the widow's mite is a good example. But if you can give, and you're not, why not? Why are you not giving? It's a question that you need to ask. Why am I withholding from giving to my local church, honestly? How am I spending my money? How can I use what God has given to me for His glory, first and foremost? These are all things that we need to evaluate individually as individual Christians, which ultimately is rooted in the next and more important application, I believe. Letter B, Christians must honestly evaluate their attitude behind their giving. Take a look at the church's reaction to the punishment of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." And this is very understandable, right? Understandable reaction to something so tragic. If we were there that day and we witnessed what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, we no doubt would have great fear as well. Fear of God, fear of this happening to us. But this teaches us that when we give, we need to remember that first and foremost, we are giving to God. We are giving to the Lord. And that should instill a certain amount of fear in us. There should be a certain amount of trepidation, a seriousness and a solemnness when we give. An attitude of worship, an attitude of reverence to the God that we are giving to. Again, it's not ultimately the church you're giving to, it's you're giving to God. You're giving to the God of the universe. And while giving should become a habit, it should be a habitual thing for Christians, we see here that it is an act of worship at its heart to the Lord God of the universe, and one that we should take deathly seriously, literally, according to this text. And again, God probably is not going to take our lives like He did with Ananias and Sapphira, thank God. But this is how seriously God takes giving. This is how seriously He takes it. How seriously we as Christians should take it as well. And thus giving needs to be something that we prepare our hearts for. We shouldn't treat it like it's a bill, another bill that should be paid. That's just got you know, some kind of uneasy obligation that I have to do. And this becomes especially hard, especially now that we're doing the online giving thing. You do the automatic recurring, you don't even think about it. It's not a good thing, ultimately. It really isn't. We should be thinking about our giving and making it an act of worship. It's part of the reason why we haven't eliminated when we finally come back to local church, again, making giving a part of our service. We need to give as an act of worship to the God who saved us. The God who, by the way, gave us the very best of all of His possessions, His only begotten Son, Jesus. He didn't withhold, so why should we? And so may we give in light of that greatest possession that God could have ever given us, namely the salvation that He provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may our money, may our possessions, may what we own be nothing in comparison to the fact that through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that He made upon the cross of Calvary and through His glorious resurrection, that our sins have been paid for. That we have the hope of eternal life in heaven someday, that we are eternally loved by the sovereign God of the universe who proved this in the most greatest and most powerful of ways when He sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross and pay for our sins. And nothing, no amount of money, no possession compares to having the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so today I would just invite you that if you'd like to know more about how you can attain this possession, this glorious salvation that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to invite you to come and contact me as soon as possible, because I would love to talk to you more about that. So get in contact with me as soon as possible. But again, believers, thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you so much for giving. Continue to do so for the glory of God, first and foremost, and for the furtherance of the gospel here at Eastford Baptist Church. Thanks again. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that this morning's sermon would be a conviction to our hearts. God, that as we take a look at that example of the early church and how there was not a needy person among them, how they gave to the local church in the furtherance of the gospel, laying those possessions, laying that money at the apostles' feet, that we would follow suit. God, I pray that Eastford Baptist Church would continue by your grace to have all of its needs provided for. God, that we would continue to be able to provide for all of the ministries, for the pastor, God, for our missionaries, for our ministries, God, that are going on. I pray, God, for your bountiful, bountiful blessing through the means of your people's generosity. Because, God, ultimately, you are the one that owns everything. We don't own a thing. You own it all. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to be able to give it all back to you, God. We love you. I pray, God, for your hand of blessing upon our church this week, your hand of continued protection. God, we pray for our nation, God, for continued healing, for those who are essential workers, God, that you keep them safe, and God, that you would continue to glorify yourself, Lord, even through this crisis situation. Lord, we love you, and we give this week to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again. See you next week. Bye now.